Hare Krishna. So today we decided to follow this order because I'm speaking selected verses from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam without any particular personality as the focus, and they are speaking on Krishnarjuna is speaking on Prahlad Maharaj, and Gokulananda Prabhu is speaking on Ambariksha Maharaj, and Jamuna Jivana Prabhu will be speaking about Vibhishana's surrender. So, and Yamuna Jivana Prabhu will answer all the questions in the end. Hare Krishna. ഓമജ്ഞാനതിമിരന്ധസ്യ ജ്ഞാനഞ്ജനശലാകയാ ചക്ഷുരുന്മീലിതം യേന തസ്മൈ ശ്രീഗുരവേ നമഃ. ശ്രീചൈതന്യമനോഭീഷ്ടം സ്ഥാപിതം യേന ഭൂതലേ സ്വയം രൂപകദാ മാഹ്യം ദദാതി സ്വപദാന്തികം. വന്ദേഹം ശ്രീഗുരോ ശ്രീയുധപദകമലം ശ്രീഗുരും വൈഷ്ണവംശ്ച ശ്രീരൂപം സാഗ്രജാതം സഹഗണരഘുനാഥാൻവിതം തം സജീവം സാദ്വൈതം സാവധൂതം പരിജനസഹിതം കൃഷ്ണചൈതന്യദേവം ശ്രീരാധാകൃഷ്ണപാദാൻ സഹഗണലളിത ശ്രീവിശാഖാൻവിതം. ഹേ കൃഷ്ണ കരുണാസിന്ധോ ദീനബന്ധോ ജഗത്പദേ ഗോപേശ ഗോപികാകാന്ത രാധാകാന്ത നമോസ്തുതേ. തപ്തകാഞ്ചന ഗൗരംഗീ രാധേ വൃന്ദാവനേശ്വരി വൃഷഭാനുസുതേ ദേവീ പ്രണമാമി ഹരിപ്രിയേ. വഞ്ചാത് കൽപതരോ ഭയശ്ച കൃപാസിന്ധുഭ്യ ഏവ ച പതിതാനാം പാവനേഭ്യോ വൈഷ്ണവേഭ്യോ നമോ നമഃ. ജയ ശ്രീകൃഷ്ണ ചൈതന്യ പ്രഭു നിത്യാനന്ദ ശ്രീ അദ്വൈത ഗദാധര ശ്രീവാസാദി ഗൗരഭക്തവൃന്ദ. ഹരേ കൃഷ്ണ ഹരേ കൃഷ്ണ 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 ഹരേ ഹരേ, ഹരേ രാമ ഹരേ രാമ 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 ഹരേ ഹരേ. So today I selected some verses, basically instructions of Krishna, taken from Bhagavad Gita as well as Srimad Bhagavatam, and also from some exalted personalities. For the past 2 days, actually starting with His Grace Dravida Prabhu's classes, we heard so many, many wonderful verses recited and explained in very intricate ways. I was listening very carefully at home. I was not here yesterday. But amazing presentations from both Dravida Prabhu and Guru Maharaj. And you have heard almost everything, and there is hardly anything left to be heard. Yet, what I have selected are some fundamental verses from Bhagavad Gita and some from Srimad Bhagavatam. So I'll just go through these things. But it is conveying the same message in various contexts. In Bhagavad Gita, 7th chapter, Krishna speaks, "Those who are completely surrendered can easily cross beyond the influence of material energy." The verse is, "Daivi hyesha gunamai, mama maya duratyaya, mame vaye prapadyande, mayam etam tarandide." The word used is prapadyande. Same chapter, Krishna speaks, "Who surrenders to Him?" This is the Bahunam Janmanamante verse. Bahunam Janmanamante Tnanavan Mam Prapadyade Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sudurlabha. Again, in the same chapter, Krishna speaks, "Those whose sinful reactions are completely eradicated, they surrenders in Krishna's service with determination." ಯಶಂ ತ್ವಂತಗದಂ ಪಾಪಂ ಜನಾನಾಂ ಪುಣ್ಯ ಕರ್ಮಣಾಂ ತೇ ದ್ವಂದ್ವ ಮೋಹ ನಿರ್ಮುಕ್ತ ಭಜಂತೇ ಮಾಂ ದೃಢ ವ್ರತ. ಅಗೇನ್ ಇನ್ ದ ಸೇಮ್ ಚಾಪ್ಟರ್ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಸ್ಪೀಕ್ಸ್, ಇಂಟೆಲಿಜೆಂಟ್ ಪರ್ಸನ್ಸ್ ಎಂಡೆವರಿಂಗ್ ಫಾರ್ ಲಿಬರೇಷನ್ ಫ್ರಮ್ ಓಲ್ಡ್ ಏಜ್ ಅಂಡ್ ಡೆತ್ ಟೇಕ್ ರೆಫ್ಯೂಜ್ ಇನ್ ಮೀ, ಜರಾ ಮರಣ ಮೋಕ್ಷಾಯ ಮಾಂ ಆಶ್ರಿತ್ಯ ಯತಂತಿಯೇ. One who take ashraya or shelter of Krishna, one who wants to get liberation from old age and death. Similarly, there are so many verses in Bhagavad Gita where Krishna speaks about ananya bhakti, exclusive devotion to him. So we don't have time to list all of that. I will quote one more verse, which is the last one in the 18th chapter, which Dravida Prabhu, His Grace Dravida Prabhu, began this whole seminar quoting the 18th chapter verse, 18.66, Sarvadharmam Parityajya Mamekam Sharanam Vraja Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Mokshayasyami Masuchaha. So here Krishna is telling, abandon all varieties of religion. Very beautifully Dravida Prabhu as well as Maharaj explained in detail about this one particular verse. After describing various kinds of knowledge and processes of religion and summarizing Bhagavad Gita, the Lord is saying to Arjuna, you give up all varieties of religion. Give up all the processes that has been explained so far and simply surrender to Krishna. That surrender will save him from all sinful reactions. And Krishna is saying, I will protect you. The assurance is there. So in the 7th chapter, already the Lord has spoken, Yesham Tvantagadam Papam Jananam Punya Karmanam. One whose sinful reactions are completely eradicated, such a person surrenders to him. But in this particular verse, Krishna says, if somebody thinks that all my sinful reactions need to be eradicated before I can surrender, one need not think like that at all. Because Krishna is saying, you just mamekam sharanam raja aham tvam sarva papebhyo. All you need to do is simply surrender to me. I will take care of the sinful reactions. So one need not put in like that strenuously trying to relieve oneself all these sinful reactions. Anyway, however much strenuous effort to be put forward, that's not going to be the solution for the problem. You know, surrender is the solution to the problem, and it is only ultimately by the mercy of Krishna one can get rid of all the traces of sinful reactions. So one has to love him with full faith and surrender unto him. So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is explaining, one should fix one's mind upon Krishna, the very form with two hands holding the flute in his hand, that bluish complexioned boy wearing the Vaijayanti garland and having such a amazing beauty and with a peacock feather in his hair. If one can fix one's mind upon Krishna, that's all what it takes. So there are unlimited number of verses glorifying the beauty of Krishna in throughout the Vedic scriptures. And usually in the Christmas seminar time, we hear amazing recitations from Dravida Prabhu, which is like your heart get filled with so much of happiness just listening to that. And so I was tempted to recite some verses because I couldn't hold back. There are so many verses. And here is some from Gopal Thapani Upanishad. I really love these. Because ultimately it is simple love and devotion to Krishna which helps us. When somebody comes, Prabhupada says, one should come stand in front of the Supreme Lord with folded hands and offer heartfelt prayers. And that's what is most pleasing to Krishna anyway. And so, listen to this amazing verses. This is a description of Krishna. சத்புண்டரீகநயனம் மேகாபம் வைத்யுதாம்பரம் த்விபுஜம் ஜ்ஞானமுத்ராத்யம் வனமாலினமீஸ்வரம் கோபாகோபிகவாவீதம் சுரத்ருமததாஶ்ரிதம் திவ்யாலங்காரநோபேதம் ரத்னபங்கஜமத்யகம் காளிந்தீஜலகல்லோலா சங்கீமாருதசேவிதம் சிந்தயாம்சேதசக்ருஷ்ணம் முக்தோ பவதி சம்ஸ்மிருதி. சத்புண்டரீகநயனம் மேகாபம் வைத்யுதாம்பரம் த்விபுஜம் ஜ்ஞானமுத்ராத்யம் வனமாலினமீஸ்வரம் கோபாகோபிகவாவீதம் சுரத்ருமததாஶ்ரிதம் திவ்யாலங்காரநோபேதம் ரத்னபங்கஜமத்யகம் காளிந்தீஜலகல்லோலா சங்கீமாருதசேவிதம் சிந்தயாம்சேதசக்ருஷ்ணம் முக்தோ பவதி சம்ஸ்மிருதி. கிருஷ்ணஸ் ஐஸ் ஆர் ஆஸ் பியூட்டிஃபுல் ஆஸ் டூ ஃபுல்லி பிளாசம்ட் ஒயிட் லோட்டஸ் ஃபிளவர்ஸ். ஹிஸ் பாட்லி காம்ப்ளெக்ஷன் இஸ் ப்ளூஇஷ் லைக் நியூ கிளவுட். ஹிஸ் கார்மெண்ட்ஸ் கிளிட்டர் லைக் லைட்னிங். Krishna eternally exists with two arms. He is the source of all transcendental knowledge. In fact, all knowledge emanate from him. He is decorated with a long garland of various forest flowers. He is surrounded by cowherd boys like Sridham, cowherd girls like Radhika, and cows like Kapila. Krishna stands in Vrindavan under a desire tree, his entire body decorated with divine ornaments. Krishna sits on a golden throne above an expansive lotus flower. He is served by the cool breeze coming from Yamuna's waves if one meditates steadily on Krishna. In this way, he will become liberated from material existence. The word used is Chintayams Chetasa Krishnam, very deeply within one's heart. And this terminology, like fixing one's mind within one's heart, is used in Gajendra's prayers. Also, it's very interesting to understand that it's a deep meditation that is implied here. So the same message that Krishna gives in Bhagavad Gita 18th chapter is repeated again. Krishna is saying the same message in a different way to Uddhava in the 11th chapter. This is 11th canto, 12th chapter, verses 14 and 15. Tasma tvam Uddhavot srijya chotanam parichodanam ப்ரவிருத்திம் ச நிவிருத்திம் ச ஶ்ரோதவ்யம் ஶ்ருதமேவ ச மாமேக ஏவ சரணம் ஆத்மானம் சர்வதேஹினாம் யஹி சர்வாத்ம பாவேன மயஸ்யாஹ்ய குதோ பய. ஒன் மோர் டைம். தஸ்மாத்வம் உத்தவோ த்ரிஷ்ய சோதனம் பரிசோதனம் ப்ரவிருத்திம் ச நிவிருத்திம் ச ஶ்ரோதவ்யம் ஶ்ருதமேவ ச மாமேகம் ஏவ சரணம் ஆத்மானம் சர்வதேஹினாம் யஹி சர்வாத்ம பாவேன மயஸ்யாஹ்ய குதோ பய. மாமேக ஏவ சரணம். கிருஷ்ணா இஸ் சேயிங், ஓ உத்தவா, totally abandoning the Vedas and their auxiliaries, all their prescriptions and prohibitions, pravrittim cha nivrittim cha, and everything you have ever heard or you may hear, shrotavyam shrutim evacha, with all your heart take exclusive shelter of me. The life of all beings, and by my grace, you will become completely fearless. In this chapter, Krishna is describing to Uddhava the importance of the association of devotees and also the super excellent love exhibited by Brajabasis and especially the gopis of Vrindavan. Krishna says, Mam Eka Eva Sharanam, making me alone the exclusive shelter. And who is he? He is Atmanam Sarva Dehinam. You know, he is the life of all. So Uddhava has inquired about the symptoms of saintly persons and liberated souls. And the Lord replied about the different levels of spiritual advancement. He talks about two different categories of people with different levels of advancement. And one is those who are able to understand Krishna to be the principal goal of life. And then there are those who accept Lord Krishna and devotional service to Him as the only goal of life. Among all the devotees, the gopis of Vrindavan, they are described by the Lord having achieved this rare state of pure devotional service to the Lord. And according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Krishna did not disclose this to anyone. He kept it, this love of that the gopis exhibited, this love of the gopis for him, he kept it locked within his heart. Because it is very confidential, and also it is, the Lord is very grave by nature. However, he couldn't hold it too long, and so he disclosed it to Uddhava in this particular verse. He reveals this special message to Uddhava, and he advised Uddhava, for the sake of obtaining this absolute truth, Uddhava should give up consideration of religion and irreligion. Again, this is the same thing that Krishna said in Bhagavad Gita. Here again Krishna is saying, Chodhanam Pradi Chodhanam, Pravrittim Cha Nivrittim Cha, Shrotavyam Shrutam Evacha. There is no need to follow these religious principles. And here the last verse Krishna is saying, that He will personally remove all the fears. One need not make special attempts on one's own, but Krishna will take charge of his devotee's life and personally remove all the fears. Again in the 29th chapter, Krishna is speaking to Uddhava. Martyo yada tyakta samasta karma niveditatma vijikirshito me tadasmritatvam pradipadyamano mayatma bhuyaya chakalpate vai. Here, amritatvam, the word amritatva is used. Amritatva means immortality. Krishna says to Uddhava, when a mortal being completely rejects all pursuits of mundane enjoyment and liberation, surrenders themselves unto me, and serves me according to my desires, they obtain amritatva or immortality. They awaken to their eternal spiritual form like my own, with which they are able to relish the nectar of their intimate loving relationship with me. So, prior to this, Krishna has already described other types of spiritual practices based on detachment. So, Uddhava, he realizes the difficulties, similar to what Arjuna felt in Bhagavad Gita. In 6th chapter, after hearing Ashtanga Yoga process, Arjuna clearly says that, you know, this is very difficult, you know. So, he gives up on that. And then Krishna speaks about devotional service. So here also Uddhava is asking to Krishna finally to describe about Bhakti Yoga. And Krishna, the Lord says, because the eternal process of devotional service to the Supreme is transcendental and has been established by the Lord Himself, it can never be defeated or prove fruitless. When one offers completely to the Supreme Lord with exclusive devotion, the Lord becomes particularly pleased, and thus the devotee achieves immortality, becoming qualified to obtain opulence equal to the Lord. So after receiving this final instruction on Bhakti Yoga, Uddhava retires to the Badrikashram and very sincerely engages in the devotional service to the Supreme Lord as following the instructions given by Krishna without any deviation. So very simple process, perfectly executed according to the guidance by the Supreme Lord. It's interesting that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments on this verse, which is something which was elaborately discussed here by Dravida Prabhu as well as Guru Maharaj. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments, "My devotees are truthful, saintly and undisturbed by material duality. A surrendered soul is one who, by the mercy of my devotee, has given up all variety of religiosity to engage in my unalloyed devotional service. Such a surrendered devotee has taken shelter of the lotus feet of a bona fide spiritual master who is non-different than me. The spiritual master initiates his disciple into the chanting of the Krishna mantra, and the disciple offers everything he in his possession, including his body, mind and power of speech, for the service of the Lord. When a devotee sincerely surrenders unto me even once, just like how Vibhishana surrendered, and I personally take charge of him, my activities and activities of my devotees are transcendental and factual, having nothing to do with illusory energy. As a result of his engagement in my service, a devotee comes to associate with me as one of my loving associates." So here again, the importance of association with the devotees, which was elaborately explained already in many previous lectures. The importance of accepting the guidance from a spiritual master, following the instructions of the spiritual master with the heart and soul, completely surrendering and engaging in the Lord's devotional service is particularly explained. And interestingly, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments on this verse. And one thing that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur speaks is that the Supreme Lord is perfect and complete, and everything in relationship with him is also complete, or in other words, without any deficiency. So if somebody thinks that it's very difficult for me to give up my pursuit of yoga practice or my pursuit of searching for knowledge, all these processes, and so that, you know, I may lose something very important. You know, these are all done with so much of effort. And if I surrender to the Supreme Lord, I am going to lose all this hard work that I have put into acquiring this knowledge and this siddhis or whatever. One need not worry about this at all, because the Supreme Lord is self-sufficient. He has the ability to provide everything that his devotee needs. Without being asked, the Lord will definitely provide that, and he gives complete assurance that my devotee need not strive separately to achieve anything. And then there is another verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd canto, 7th chapter, 42nd verse. യേഷാം സ ഏവ ഭഗവാൻ ദയയാത് അനന്ത സർവാത്മനാശ്രിതപദോ യദി നിർവ്യലീകം തേ ദുഷ്ടരം അതിതരന്തി ച ഏ ദേവമായം നാശം മഹാമമിതി ധീ സ്വശൃഗ്ലഭക്ഷ്യേ. ഇഫ് വൺ ഹോൾ ഹാർട്ടഡ്ലി ടേക്സ് ഷെൽട്ടർ ഓഫ് ദ ഫീറ്റ് ഓഫ് ദ ഇൻഫിനിറ്റ് സുപ്രീം ലോർഡ്, ഹി ബെസ്റ്റൌസ് ഹിസ് ട്രൂ മെർസി അപ്പോൺ ദം and they thereby transcend the insurmountable maya of the Lord. The same thing Krishna said in Bhagavad Gita. You know, if one takes shelter of Krishna, that is the method of overcoming the influence of maya. Maya metam tarantide. So the Lord does not bestow his mercy upon those who ascribe the conceptions of I and mine to the material body, which is nothing more than food for jackals and dogs. Maharaj spoke about this particular topic in very elaborately yesterday. So sarvatmanashrita, wholeheartedly taking shelter. This is spoken by Lord Brahma to Narada in the context of describing the scheduled incarnations of the Lord. Then another verse from 11th canto, 5th chapter, verse 41. Devashi bhuta nrinam pitranam nakin karonyam rinichanya rajan sarvatmanaya sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam parihritya kartam. Devashi bhuta panrinam pitranam നകിം കരോ നായം ഋണീചരാജൻ സർവാത്മനായ ശരണം ശരണ്യം ഗതോ മുകുന്ദം പരിഹൃത്യ കർത്തം. ദിസ് ഇസ് കരഭജന മുനി സ്പീക്കിംഗ് ടു മഹാരാജ് നിമി. ഓ കിങ്, വൺ ഹൂ ഹാവിംഗ് കംപ്ലീറ്റ്ലി അബാൻഡൻഡ് ഓൾ വേൾഡ്ലി ഡ്യൂട്ടീസ് സറണ്ടേഴ്സ് ഹോൾ ഹാർട്ടഡ്ലി അൺ ടു ദ അൾട്ടിമേറ്റ് ഷെൽട്ടർ മുകുന്ദ, is neither a debtor nor a servant of the demigods, the sages, other living entities, relatives, mankind, or ancestors. Sarvatmana ya sharanam sharanyam. Wholehearted surrender is recommended. The context of this verse is Swayambhuva Manu, his son, one of his sons is Priyavrata. And Priyavrata's son is Agnidra, and his son is Nabhi, and his son is Lord Rishabhadev. And Rishabhadev had 100 sons, out of which King Bharata, everyone knows him by name, 9 others became rulers of Bharatavarsha, like 9 islands of the Bharatavarsha. 81 more of the sons, they became Brahmanas. They were very much expert in the Karma Kanda, sacrifices. And the remaining 9 sons, they were known as the Navayogendras. And the Navayogendras were such exalted personalities, they had the ability to travel anywhere on the face of the planetary system. And they came and went as they pleased. And they were known to be, you know, such effulgent personalities. And like the 4 Kumaras. And Maharaja Nimi, who was one of the great devotees of the Supreme Lord, was engaged in this amazing sacrifice. And in that sacrificial arena, these Navayogendras, they walked in. And it is said that Maharaja Nimi, he received them with all love and respect. And all the assembled sages and everybody, they received the Navayogendras similarly. It is said that even the sacrificial fire stood up, and they were effulgent, like brilliant, like the sun. And so Maharaja Nimi is posing questions to all the Navayogendras, and they answer one after the other. And finally, the last Navayogendra is this Karabhajana Muni, who answers his questions and who explains this particular topic. Actually, Karabhajana Muni is describing various incarnations of the Lord in different yugas, and then he is glorifying the Sankirtana movement, And the yatna prescribed for the age in which we are living, the Kali Yuga. And then Maharaja Nimi, and he is speaking to Maharaja Nimi this particular verse. And hearing this, Maharaja Nimi attained the goal of his life. So the question is surrender just one of the options or is it the ultimate requirement? Is surrender indispensable? When does surrender happen? So all the quotes that in Bhagavad Gita as well as in Srimad Bhagavatam indicate that Krishna definitely wants us to surrender. And he is also giving his full assurance for those who are surrendered. Definitely he will shower his grace. There is no question about that. His reciprocation is guaranteed. So when does the surrender happen? So we heard in detail the six limbs of surrender. One thing is for sure, if we follow those instructions very carefully, it's obvious that one will definitely acquire bhaktyonmukhi sukriti. We have heard about bhaktyonmukhi sukriti, bhogonmukhi sukriti and mokshonmukhi sukriti. The six limbs of surrender, if we follow it very carefully, definitely we will acquire bhaktyonmukhi sukriti. And bhaktyonmukhi sukriti appears to be definitely one of those very special things that helps one to take to this process of surrender. An example is that of Gajendra, the king of elephants, who got caught by the crocodile. And when Gajendra was caught by the crocodile, he offers amazing prayers to the Supreme Lord. And the first one of those prayers is so very amazing. It says, evam vyavasthito buddhya samadhaya manohridi jajapa paramam japyam prajanmanyanushikshitam. Shukadeva Goswami said, thereafter the king of elephants Gajendra fixed his mind in his heart with perfect intelligence and chanted a mantra which he had learned in his previous birth as Indradyumna and which he remembered by the grace of Krishna. There is a lot to be said about this verse. First of all, Gajendra fixed his mind in his heart and he, with perfect intelligence, he chanted. And he learned this prayer in his previous life. And he was able to remember the prayer by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. All of this is very important. So, the Gajendra, he was King Indradyumna in his previous lifetime. And he left his kingdom, he was engaged in deep meditation in Malayachala hills, in his hut. When Agastya Muni, accompanied by his many disciples, reached his ashram, and the king could not, he did not see the sage walking in there, and he did not offer respects, and Agastya Muni got angry and he cursed the king to become an elephant, a dumb elephant in his next life. And that's how he became the Gajendra. And Gajendra was having a wonderful lifetime in the heavenly planetary system. He was enjoying with his many wives and children and having a good time, and he was even intoxicated. And he goes to drink the water in this lake and the crocodile catches. And this catching of the crocodile, it's very, we always think like when some calamity strikes, then we turn to Krishna. Calamity has already struck us because in this lifetime, if you follow the instructions of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna already says, one who is born is sure to die. So in other words, the crocodile already caught us. We don't need to wait for some particular calamity to happen. And so we already are caught in the crocodile. And so in this particular case, when the crocodile caught Gajendra, he was able to remember the Supreme Lord after 1,000 years of struggle. By the Lord's mercy, he was able to remember that particular prayer. He was able to, with perfect intelligence, he was able to fix his mind in his heart and offer that prayer and the Lord immediately reciprocated. So the Bhaktyonmukhi Sukriti is quite clearly indicated here. And one more, the last one is Draupadi. In the case of Draupadi also, she was a devotee of the Lord in her previous lifetime. And when Dushasana dragged her into the assembly of the Kauravas, nobody came to her rescue. She turned to her husbands, turned to the elders, and no one could come to the rescue of Draupadi. Finally, she gave up. She gave up all self-help and threw her hands up in the air. And she called out to Krishna. The name she used in Mahabharata, it is said, she called, O Gopi Jana Vallabha, Govinda and Gopi Jana Vallabha, she called out. Actually, throughout Mahabharata, it is more about Krishna's Leela in Dwaraka and in Mathura. There is no mention about the gopis of Vrindavan. But yet, Draupadi is calling Krishna by the name Gopi Jana Vallabha. And it is said that she came to that consciousness of Patim Patinam, the master of the masters. And that was the approach taken by the gopis. In that time of need, when nobody was there to help her, that's how she approached Krishna. Total surrender. And again, all of this indicates that Bhaktyonmukhi Sukriti definitely comes to one's rescue, and the six limbs of surrender helps us to acquire that type of Sukriti. That's all. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Ramapada Swami Tinamine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Tinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nivishesha Sunyavadi Paschacha Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha, Kripa Sandubhyevacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnebhyo Namo Namaha. So the all of us seated here on the panel had the topic of messages from the scriptures that teach us about surrender. So Premananda had kindly gone through a plethora of messages from the scriptures. she tends to have a very expansive personality. So in my case, I got it narrowed down to a particular statement that I'm going to focus on. And this is a statement made by a great exemplar of surrender, that's Prahlad Maharaj. So I'll read it. Aham tva tham svad bhaktas tvam cha swami anapashrayaha nanyate havayo por arto raja sevakayor iva. So these words are, O my Lord, I am your unmotivated servant, and you are my eternal master. There is no need of our being anything other than master and servant. You are naturally my master, and I am naturally your servant. We have no other relationship. So this is from Srimad Bhagavatam, the 7th canto in the 10th chapter in the 7th verse. So, you know, if one peruses a dictionary, Surrender is defined in two contradictory ways. The first one is that it's yielding to another on demand. And then exactly the contrary definition is given, which is yielding to another voluntarily. So, I thought this particular statement of Prahlad Maharaj clearly would call for the general dictionary to have to put an emphasis on yielding to another voluntarily. So perhaps they're not so familiar with devotional life, but the emphasis would have to be there as far as surrender goes, that it's voluntarily done. So now, these words that Prahlad Maharaj is uttering to Lord Nrisingadev, they're the culmination of his desire to be liberated. So we know that he's already spotless in his devotional service. Even this statement tells us he's fully surrendered, yet he's playing the role in an instructional kind of way. So I'll go through the role as he's presenting it. So he had described such a life, he wanted this liberation from materialistic life. So, you know, many of us coming to Krishna consciousness, we're not aware that there's ahead of us a huge amount of work on this process of surrender. Rather, we're thinking, yes, well, actually, maybe I'm not so enthusiastic about materialistic life. I seem to be having so many difficulties. So Prahlad Maharaj, he actually is quite clear. He actually wants to be liberated from materialistic life. So he describes such a life. So this is his description. So I don't know if it fits one's description, if one's just coming to associate with devotees, but here it is. He says that such a life is a kind of association with materialistic desires, one after the other. Mm. So there's a sort of tiring part to the whole thing. And the consequence of that association, this is what he sees as a result. So again, it's very contrary to the general view that, you know, one is excited about life, or, you know, one's doing, one's studying, and life is opening up ahead of one. It's not necessarily like that. He sees the association of materialistic desires, so, you know, my degree, my job, this promotion, he sees it as falling into a well. So it's not going up, it's plummeting down. And one's plummeting into a well full of snakes on top of it. So it's not just a simple well. There's these dangerous creatures there. And he says that actually this well and falling into the snake, into this well of snakes, is actually following in the wake of the general populace. So actually the general populace are all heading towards this huge well filled with snakes. So this is his view of materialistic life. So now, this association with material desires that's so tiring from Prahlad Maharaj's point of view, it's a kind of usage of the mind, because the mind needs to focus on specific things, you know, likes this, don't like that, that kind of thing. So it really needs to be removed from that kind of engagement. I mean, that's what it means moving away from materialistic life. So you don't want the mind to be moving from this thing to that thing, getting attached to this thing, getting attached to that thing, or rejecting that thing. It's all very tiresome. So and Lord Krishna, he refers to this state of being as that of having an unbridled mind. So you have to rein it in. So you get this in the 6th chapter, 37th verse of Bhagavad Gita. Because if you don't, you can't actually talk about leaving materialistic life behind. It's going to make self-realization very difficult work. So, and in fact, you know, Srila Prabhupada, he says on this point of self-realization that the mind needs to be controlled by having it be engaged constantly in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. So, Prahlad Maharaj, he calls this position of having the senses being attracted elsewhere. He runs through a whole list of what he calls, how he sees the mind getting fixed on different things in material life. So, you know, there's the contemplation of some, I don't know, depending on one's particular taste, maybe it's, you know, three big samosas, or I don't know, if it's children, it would definitely be a huge plate of pasta. But so, or it can mean, you know, being attracted to the opposite sex. So the whole contemplation is on some member of the opposite sex. So these kind of things, he actually calls embarrassing. Because there's the mind preoccupied in this kind of way. Anyway, he calls it very embarrassing. So this is what he wants to get away from. So here we're looking at this great personality and how he's looking at the process of surrendering. So it begins in this kind of way. Then he acknowledges something very interesting. Like, I threw in the counterpart to materialistic life as taking up the process of self-realization. So Prahlad Maharaj, he actually gives acknowledgement. So remember, he's a little boy. He gives acknowledgement to how he made that step and how he's able to look back on materialistic life and see how it actually really is. He gives acknowledgement for his ability to be able to do that by saying that actually it was Narada Muni who instructed him in how to achieve this transcendental position, that position of constant transcendental loving service to Lord Krishna, of course. So, so Prahlad Maharaj is very consistent in his desire to be liberated from materialistic life. So, in fact, he even gets offered a benediction. So Lord Nrisimhadev appears before Prahlad Maharaj, and he has this very loving mood towards Prahlad, his devotee. So he says to him, "My pastime is to fulfill the desires of the living beings, and therefore you may ask from me any benediction that you desire to be fulfilled." So he gets this very nice offer from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Nrisimhadev. So, because naturally, Lord Krishna, Lord Nrisimhadev to Prahlad, very affectionate mood. And Prahlad Maharaj, taking into account what he's understood of materialistic life, he actually refuses such a benediction in favor of being engaged in the service of Narada Muni. So this is the lifeline. Because by doing so, he's receiving the mercy of Narada Muni. So he understands this. It's as Srila Prabhupada says, if one is blessed by a devotee, then naturally one automatically achieves the benediction of the Lord. So Srila Prabhupada, he points out that this surrender on the part of Prahlad Maharaj is the symptom of a pure devotee. And how that can be deduced is generally the pure devotee, the surrendered soul, is not wishing to bypass the spiritual master. And he's not wishing to serve the Lord directly, not at all. he understands what was the lifeline from, you know, that move from materialistic life to the path of self-realization. And in fact, he's so sincere in this understanding, and there's gratitude, and he actually states that it's his duty to serve his spiritual master. So that's his first point of surrender, and Srila Prabhupada calls it's a symptom of a pure devotee, having this surrender towards the spiritual master, the personality that allowed one to move away from materialistic life to the path of self-realization. And there's a nice description of who are these great personalities that actually take on that role of giving shelter in that way. This is Srila Raghunath Das Goswami. Pure Vaishnava devotees embrace the dust of their lotus feet, their food remnants, and their sacred instructions. For all of these have the transcendental potency of impregnating one's heart with the divine Ladini Shakti, Krishna's pleasure-giving potency. So it actually produces great pleasure to actually think of serving one's spiritual master. So, again, looking to Srila Raghunath Das Goswami, this was interesting to me because earlier on I'd mentioned something of that dictionary definition of surrender. Here's something from Srila Raghunath Das Goswami that's quite wonderful. He looks to the internal workings of surrender. So he defines surrender as the external indication of one's internal cultivation of unalloyed love and devotion. So this is the definition he's giving for surrender. And you can find this in Sri Manaha Shiksha. So he makes one more statement, and I'll connect it with Prahlad Maharaj. In practicing bhakti, or constant transcendental loving service to the Lord, cultivation of desires and aspirations need to be those that augment one's pure love. Aspirations other than these are considered pretense. So, Prahlad Maharaj, he's put in this situation where he's actually been offered benedictions. I mentioned that a moment ago. So now, he gives some indication of his internal cultivation. So he says, "My dear Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, because I was born in an atheistic family, I'm naturally attached to material enjoyment. Therefore, kindly do not tempt me with these illusions. I'm very much afraid of material conditions, and I desire to be liberated from materialistic life. It is for this reason that I've taken shelter at your lotus feet." So very humble statement. I mean, generally, it takes a lot of purity of heart to be able to paint a picture graphically of what one's past is. Not an easy thing to do, because there's such a huge chasm between materialistic life and devotional life, or that constant transcendental loving service. But Prahlad Maharaj, you can see the purity of heart. He has no difficulty to paint the picture. So now Srila Prabhupada highlights that this is very similar to the prayer of Lord Chaitanya, which is a very nice prayer too. But there's a lot of similarity. "O my Lord," this is Lord Chaitanya's prayer, "I do not want from you any amount of wealth, nor many followers, nor a beautiful wife, for all these are materialistic desires. But I have to ask you for one benediction. I pray that in whatever form of life I may take my birth, Under any circumstances, I will not be bereft of your transcendental devotional service. So very similar to Prahlad Maharaj's prayer. So yeah, I've taken shelter at your lotus feet. My only desire is to be liberated from materialistic life. And Lord Chaitanya paints what materialistic life is too, or what are those allurements of materialistic life. So I mean, it's not to say that one cannot have wealth or one cannot have a partner in life. It's not that, but just that that is one's focus, because then it becomes materialistic. It has to be done from the perspective of transcendental life, that those desires get taken care of. So Prahlad Maharaj reveals further his internal cultivation, because this is telling you something of that spirit of surrender. O my Lord, best of the givers of benediction, if you at all want to bestow a desirable benediction upon me, then I pray from your Lordship that from within the core of my heart there be no material desires. This is his prayer. So quite extraordinary. And that is, I'll read the Sanskrit. I cannot chant it as beautifully, or not even remotely beautifully as Dravida Prabhu and Premananda did a very nice job in her chanting too. I'll just read it. Yatas yasi naka kaman varamstvam varadarbha karmanam hirdi asam rohan bhavatas tu virne varam. Now, His Holiness Ramapada Swami in one discourse had mentioned, this is from a pastime, Premananda brought up a little bit from the pastime of Maharaj Nimi, that somebody who's taken shelter, or exclusive shelter, I should say, the very surrendered person, of the lotus feet of the Lord, he becomes free from fruitive activities. So this is very interesting. That's actually the benediction inbuilt. So you don't have to ask for the benediction, it's inbuilt. You actually, just by taking exclusive shelter of the Lord, then one becomes free from those fruitive activities. So all those activities that, you know, one is wanting to get such happiness from, that actually don't produce that happiness. Or those activities which are impelled by that materialistic lust, you know, the mind lusting after things or persons or achievements. So we can infer that Prahlad Maharaj has taken exclusive shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord internally, and therefore externally he's free from those kind of fruitive activities. So it's not that he's performing those fruitive activities. It's merely he's expressing the fearfulness of knowing what's involved if one dives into the materialistic life. So, and in fact, he gives a very interesting description of what happens if one starts to identify with that lust, you know, that mental lust we were talking about, to gratify the senses. Or one's bodily appetite. So this is the effect. So he describes it, and it's all in relation to what happens if one's on that path of transcendental loving service. He says, the function of one's senses, mind, life, body, it's very broad, religion, patience, intelligence, shyness, opulence, strength, memory, and truthfulness are all defeated. I mean, what a list. I mean, on a very simple level, just throwing in a personal example, because I have this quite frequently. I mention this because it's I mean, it doesn't cover this list at all, but one little thing of how I'm aware that, using the senses in a materialistic way takes away one's memory, even, one's intelligence. Like sometimes with having to purchase something, I'll be making comparisons between different objects and the pricing of different objects, and my mind will be completely preoccupied. The visual of those objects, the prices associated with it, my intelligence will be calculating if I have that object, how will it be used in this context or in that context. So it's certainly true, but Prahlad Maharaj is saying how it actually destroys basically the function of these various aspects of one's being. And in fact, it's so powerful that that's why it's, through trying to fulfill those materialistic desires, it's so strong it even takes, one gets a kind of form of body that allows one to try and fulfill that desire, which of course generally goes on and never really gets satiated. So one has to become free from material desire in order to fulfill the one spiritual desire, devotion to Lord Krishna, in such a way that it has the purity of gold. That's the ideal. That's the point of surrender, that it's so pure, it's like gold, that devotion. So this is the prayer of Prahlad Maharaj. And there's such a profound reason for such a prayer. Kishore. As soon as one has material desires, one loses one's spiritual identity. That's the horror. And it really is a horror. I mean, we've got the list of what gets lost. Strength, opulence, memory, truthfulness, intelligence, patience. Everything goes. Definitely horrific. So, so it means that as soon as one has material desires, one can't use one's senses and one's intelligence and one's mind properly for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this is mentioned by Srila Prabhupada in a purport in the next verse to the one that I've started this discussion on in Srimad Bhagavatam. So, by way of contrast, and this was, Premananda also touched on this very nice conversation between Lord Krishna and Uddhava in the 11th canto. And this, here I'm going to quote something from Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur from Sri Bhajan Rahasya. What's the result of having given up all fruitive activities? A person who gives up all fruitive activities and offers himself entirely unto me, eagerly desiring to render service unto me, achieves liberation from birth and death and is promoted to the status of sharing my own opulence. So you don't think of that last part. But in this state of devotional love, the devotee enters into the pastimes of the Lord and enjoys with the Lord. And I think Premananda touched a lot on that, very elaborately. And indeed, we find Prahlad Maharaj has this understanding. These are his words. O my Lord, when a human being is able to give up all the material desires in his mind, he becomes eligible to possess wealth and opulence like yours. So quite extraordinary. I mean, one's not aspiring after it, but it comes. The opulence equivalent to Lord Krishna. So there's, if on the materialistic side, one's thinking, one's looking for all these opulences, but one's defeated. But on the other hand, one surrenders to Lord Krishna and the opulences automatically become one's. In fact, on the same level as Lord Krishna. That's the extraordinary thing. So Prahlad Maharaj's prayer, this a very nice prayer. Oh my Lord, I'm your unmotivated servant. No motives for anything. You my eternal master. There's no need of our being anything other than master and servant. You are naturally my master and I'm naturally your servant. We have no other relationship. So this actually reveals his internal cultivation of attraction to the lotus feet of the Lord. The desire for the Lord to remove material desires from the core of his heart, as he expressed, this just augments his pure love for the Lord. And he's found his natural position of surrender to the Lord with his desire to serve Lord Nisringadev in a particular relationship as a servant. And generally, one has to go through attachment to getting a taste for devotional life, and then gradually this taste and attachment, it develops into love. Prahlad Maharaj is on that platform of loving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So his surrender is an internal cultivation via prayer. And that prayer is that his relationship just does not get disturbed. And that's some thought on a very great personality, an exemplary personality who practiced surrender. And I think it's so applicable to ourselves as well. Thank you.
Mukam karoti vachalam pangulangayate girim yat kripatam aham vande shri gurum dinakaranam panchakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha jai shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadhara srivasadi gaura bhakta vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, thank you, all of you, for coming. So far we have been having a lot of nectar about the glories of the pure devotees of the Lord and how they surrender to Krishna. So when I was thinking about this topic of examples of, in scriptures of surrender, it was difficult to decipher one example because there are many, practically each example is an example of surrender. But finally I choose Ambarish Maharaj, especially because I feel that one can relate to him in the sense that he was engaged in the world. I mean, he wasn't a sannyasi or someone living in the forest. But he was having a lot of responsibilities, like many of you, of all of you. Everyone has responsibilities. And he was having the higher responsibility of ruling a kingdom, ruling the world. So on the one hand, he has everything a materialistic person wants. So he was rich, successful, and respectable. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, he also had everything a spiritual inclined person wants. So he was fully surrendered to the Lord. So this is a great combination. So what is the source of surrender? What is the source of surrender?
Process of hearing.
The process of hearing. Okay. Anyone else want to? Love. Yeah. Shelter.
Humility.
Ah, humility. Great. So all of those answers are correct in one sense. But I was thinking in a particular one. And, and this is faith. Because according to the degree of faith you have, it's also the degree that you surrender. For example, if you want to buy a car, and you have to have some faith that the prices won't change if you are doing in quotas. So that you have to have some faith at least in the economy to pursue a payment, a long-term payment. So this, when it comes to religion, to spirituality, you are not investing just money, but you're investing your emotions, your love, everything, your humility, and your time hearing and chanting. So why you will want to do that if you don't have trust or faith in the Supreme Person? Even in relationships, we also surrender to different, to our relative of significant others, according to the level of trust and faith we have in them. So, in the case of Ambarish Maharaj, he has had pure faith. And the symptoms of pure faith is surrender. So Lord Chaitanya, he defined faith in Gaudiya Vaishnavism as, so it's a very interesting but important definition, in which faith is described as Shraddha, faith is described as Shraddha Sabde Vishwasa Kahe Sudrida Nishchaya. Firm faith is when we Krishna Bhakti, when we have our faith is put in the Krishna Bhakti Kaile Sarva Karma Krita Haya, that all the subproducts or everything that we want in life will be achieved simply by serving Krishna. So, like the most of you may know the analogy of the or watering the roots. If you water the roots, then all the leaves and branches are in water. So you have to this faith in that if you water the roots of a tree, the whole tree will be nourished, is based on knowledge. And faith is also based in knowledge. So if you don't have, for example, and if you're not a gardener, and you may think that, and if you're a child, you may see someone watering the root, and you will think that this person is crazy. Like, why don't you water the leaves? But I felt like that when I was a child. But finally you understand, no, the system, root, everything, the scientific process of watering, and then it makes sense that you're throwing the water on the land, on the earth, instead of in the leaves. So in the same way, if you have a family, you have so many responsibilities, but you are praying a great percentage of your time, someone might think that you are crazy. You have so many responsibilities, but you are engaging your time in going to the temple, and then you are doing prayers and reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and what are you doing? Take care of your responsibilities. And that, imagine King Ambarish. He's supposed to be like traveling all over the world, like taking responsibility, but here he is. I will read the verse. how he was engaged in most of his time. So this is a famous verse. It's Savai Mana Krishna Padaravindayor, which means that he was engaging his mind in meditating in the lotus feet of Krishna. Then, Vachansi Vaikunta Gunanu Varnane. His speech was not all the time in politic things. He was engaged in glorifying the Lord. So in this way, he also was cleaning the temple, Karau, engaging his hand in Mandira Marjanal, and cleaning the temple. He was using the eyes to take darshan of the Lord in the form of his titis. So in this way, he was absorbed in serving the Lord with all his senses. That is a definition also of bhakti. That bhakti means that krishikena krishikesho sivanam bhakti ruchate, that you engage all your senses in the master of the senses. In that way, King Ambarish was an ideal devotee, and at the same time, how he was taking care of the kingdom. He had family, children. I was telling Yamuna Jivan Prabhu yesterday that in the Srimad Bhagavatam there is not much description of how these devotees were taking care of the family, because I was observing him and he was taking prasadam, but at the same time he was like conscious of many things. I was just only conscious of trying to talk with him, but he was conscious of so many things. Like his children were like walking, going there and there, and he was like directing them. At the same time, he was having a conversation with me, and at the same time, he was enjoying the prasad. So I said, "Wow, what such a capacity!" I collapse. I don't have that capacity. And at the same time, of course, he's Krishna conscious. And so, of course, Ambarish Maharaj, he also was taking prasadam every day, and probably he has his children there. But his mind was absorbed in Krishna. And so this is a great example. It's not what he achieved is really great. Therefore, he's in these pages. He's in the Srimad Bhagavatam, because what he did is out of this world. And not only that he was Krishna conscious, but when, in spite of doing everything well, he got in trouble. Like, one might think, if I am so such a nice devotee as Ambarish Maharaj, I won't be suffering like I'm doing. I won't be having these problems. And so the solution is to become a pure devotee, so you won't have any more problems. But Ambarish Maharaj, without looking for problems, he was getting problems. And the biggest problem he got is receiving a guest and not being able to please him, the guest, even though he was trying to please the guest. And that guest is Durvasa Muni. So what the Srimad Bhagavatam teaches is that problems are all the time. And we can see, you know, every story of devotees. So sometimes the other day one devotee, it's a new devotee, he told me, like, he said, my girlfriend is very afraid because since we start chanting Hare Krishna, she's having many problems. And I told him, well, tell her that she has to be very more scientific. So maybe you have to conduct a scientific study to see if there is a correlation between the suffering she's having and the practices. Maybe, for example, if you lose the job, it may be because you're spending time in the temple, but not because Krishna doesn't want you to have a job, but because you're not looking for the job. You're here, so it's normal. But I didn't want to mention all these stories because But the fact is that everyone is getting problems. So, like Ambarish Maharaj, but only the pure devotees, they respond different than other people, even to different than regular devotees. And that's why we are reading this. And so how the devotees react, the pure devotees, in provoking situations? We have many stories, Prahlad Maharaj and the Pandavas. This Ambarish Maharaj, the way he reacts, it was out of this world, because Durvasa Muni, he created, when he was displeased by the reception of, I don't want to go to the whole story, so therefore I'm just summarizing. When he was displeased by the reception of Ambarish Maharaj, who was very humble, and just because of a technicality, a small thing, nothing, he was, Durvasa Muni, although he was a great yogi and a very accomplished yogi, the way he was becoming upset, it was like childish. But he was very powerful. And with this mentality and the power, he was a very dangerous person. So everyone was afraid of displeasing him, because if you displease him, you can lose your life. But Ambarish Maharaj was not afraid. And when he unintentionally displeased Durvasa Muni, Durvasa Muni was so upset that he took from root his a part of his hair, that's a bunch of hair, like my sika, like this. He did like, imagine that you have to be really angry to upset, really upset to do that, because it's very painful. I won't do it. I have to be really upset. So the level of upset, it was. So what happened? When he did that, because he was a very powerful yogi, he created a big demon, a fire demon. And Ambarish Maharaj, he didn't move. He just stayed there, and he was praying to the Lord, and very peaceful. And what happened? The devotees of the Lord are protected, the pure devotees, always. And the Sudarshan Chakra, the weapon of the Lord, came out from Ambarish Maharaj and burned the fire. Interesting, you can burn the fire to ashes. This is only in Srimad Bhagavatam you find these things. And so you counteract fire with fire. So the demon was converted into ashes. And then the chakra was following Durvasa Muni. And at this point, Durvasa Muni was very confused and afraid. So he started running, looking for shelter. And he looked for all kind of shelter, even the shelter that were more safe, according to him. Like, he went to Lord Brahma, he went to Lord Shiva, but no shelter. Like, everyone, Lord Brahma was telling him, I can't do anything, because Lord Vishnu is the most powerful, and Lord Shiva the same. So finally he had to take shelter of Krishna. So at this point we see the behavior of Ambarish Maharaj in contrast with Durvasa Muni, who supposed to be a self-realized person. He was a brahmana. But in spite of being able to control his senses and become a yogi, he wasn't able to control his mind in this situation. While Ambarish Maharaj, he's not a yogi. He's a bhakti yogi, of course, but he's not an asceta. And he is able to control without any effort. He's just doing what he's doing every day, just engaging his mind in Krishna. So what happened later is that Durvasa Muni, he had a darshan with the Lord, and Krishna also said, I cannot give you shelter. And Durvasa Muni said, why? Krishna, he explained, because these devotees, these pure devotees, they have given up everything for me. So they don't have nothing except myself. So I'm obliged to them. And I give in my heart to them. So I'm a prisoner of them. I am also dependent. So even Lord Krishna, he becomes dependent person. Although he is Swarat, supreme independent, he becomes dependent of his devotees. While Durvasa Muni was trying by himself to find a secure place. And this is the difference in mentality of pure devotee with everyone else. That according to Bhagavad Gita, we understand that ahankara, or false ego, because of false ego, we are trying to always be the controller of situations. Therefore, we will become upset when things not happen according to our own plan. And basically, if you are understanding that Krishna is the supreme controller, and then you become upset and despondent by the situation, in some degree we are blaming the Lord, because we are thinking that we have a better plan. And that's a constant story. So now, most of you I know that you read the story. So I just want to go to a few verses in which show what was behind this behavior of Ambarish Maharaj that allowed him to keep cool, peaceful, in the middle of a difficulty. Till the point that when Durvasa Muni was advised to take shelter of Ambarish Maharaj in order to get relief from the chakra, from the weapon, and save his life, Ambarish Maharaj had been waiting for 1 year, because Durvasa Muni took 1 year to go for the universe looking for shelter. So by the time he came back, Ambarish Maharaj still was praying there. He was fasting for 1 year. He was fasting before, according to the story, for 3 days. And now at this point he had been fasting for 1 year and 3 days and drinking only water. And when Durvasa Muni came, he didn't say, "See, what happened if you disturb a devotee of the Lord?" He wasn't in that mood. So I think sometimes, like when I was doing book distribution, sometimes a person that mistreated me really badly, I was thinking, now something will happen to you. And then I was imagining something will happen, and then I will go and say, "See, you don't have to mess up with those who are distributing the Prabhupada's books." So that's very bad. No, but Durvasa Ambarish Maharaj, he wasn't like that. So he wasn't thinking, "Oh, see, this works. Being a devotee works." He wasn't thinking. He was ashamed, even. Like, I'm very concerned. He was concerned that Durvasa Muni was in danger. So when he saw the situation and he saw Durvasa Muni paying obeisances to him, again he became ashamed of what many others will become, like, very proud. Said, "Yes, that's correct. I'm superior to you because I'm a devotee." No. Ambarish Maharaj was very concerned and ashamed, and he started praying immediately to the chakra to forgive Durvasa Muni. Very deep prayers described in this section. And finally, so Durvasa Muni was safe, and Durvasa Muni himself, he realized that Ambarish Maharaj was a great personality, and he could see how he was very ashamed of his behavior, so he had forgiveness. And what Ambarish Maharaj did, he just served prasadam to Durvasa Muni without any bad feelings toward him. Even though he was been fasting for 1 year, he didn't say, "Let's take prasadam together. I've been fasting for 1 year, so forget everything and let's take prasadam." He just said, "I will serve you." He served him prasadam, and he only took prasadam after Durvasa Muni told him, "Now you can take." And he took the remnants. So Durvasa Muni was really humble and touched by this circumstance, this situation. And this is the best preaching that one can do. Don't speak. Because at this point, Amaris Maharaj didn't say a word. And he transformed the heart of Durvasa Muni. And sometimes we spend like 3 hours preaching to someone, and after that, no change. because the behavior is the most powerful weapon in bhakti. And this is Srimad Bhagavatam, Ambarish Maharaj doesn't speak, it's only Sukadeva Goswami talking about the glories of Ambarish Maharaj. So now I wanted to reflect on a few things. I thought it was important. Ambarish Maharaj was considering the Bhagavatam described that he considered the world as insignificant, as a stone. This is text 17. It says, Maharaj Ambarish was a great devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, and of the saintly persons who are the Lord's devotees. Because of this devotion, he thought of the entire universe as being as insignificant as a piece of a stone. So, in the universe, there are many things that we think that are useful, but he was considering them as a stone. So, my question is, a stone is useful? Sometimes, if you're upset. And okay, yes, a stone is significant, especially for building in the times of Ambarish Maharaj, for building temples, even deities. Deities can be made out of a stone. For weapons, we say. For there are many useful ways that we can utilize a stone. So this, I was listening to a lecture from a senior devotee from Chaupati, and he was reflecting that it can be that just Ambarish Maharaj was rejecting the world, like saying, this is insignificant. No, he was aware. Ambarish Maharaj was aware of the value of things. But he knew also the temporary the temporary nature of things. But when something becomes insignificant, something significant, for example, an iPhone, it's important, but when it becomes insignificant? When it's broken?
Well,
suppose it's working. In which moment is it significant?
When it's not working.
Well, you have very good answers. After you call the doctor. After you call the doctor. Yes. Yes, well, when our health, maybe. Yes. Yeah, there may be some reason by which you... I mean, when you don't need it, no? In that case, you need a doctor, you don't need a phone. So... When there is something more significant, higher taste, we can say. Yeah, that's also a valuable answer. But the answer I was looking for is... according to this devotee here, is that... Things become insignificant when you don't need them. It's close to what you say. So when you don't need something, it's insignificant. And what is the need for a pure devotee of the Lord? What do they need besides prema bhakti? They don't need anything else. So therefore, everything else is significant. But Srila Prabhupada explained that things become significant when you see how they are connected to Krishna and how you can engage them in Krishna. And this is the philosophy of Yukta Vairagyam. when you can engage things that are considered material in the service of the Lord. Therefore, Ambarish Maharaj was engaging the kingdom, everything in the service of the Lord. So in the same way, we try to learn to engage, like microphones, everything in the service of the Lord. But regardless of that, everything becomes insignificant for a devotee. Of course, when you have that level that Ambarish Maharaj was having of pure faith, in which you don't need anything else, a kinchana, they only have the Lord. So this is one instruction that we can take, because we have to deal all the time with our responsibilities and things that are not related to the Lord, doesn't seem to be related to the Lord, but if we think in Ambarish Maharaj, we can try to engage them in Krishna consciousness, and if you can't, then it's like a stone, so you become useless. So thank you so much for listening. I'm sorry for my English or anything I may have said improperly.
There's a good reason he doesn't have all the responsibilities I have, because he can deeply think about Shastra, isn't it? Hare Krishna. Before I begin, because I'm not so much used to being on this side, I have more experience on the other side. And it's been an hour and a half, a little more than an hour and a half. So I'd like to give all of you the opportunity. Yeah, she knows the drill. You can get up, walk around, jump up and down, do whatever you like to do. In the meantime, I'm going to get the board. And also for those who don't want to stay for the next half hour, this is a great time to escape. We won't even notice that you're leaving. Hare Krishna. Shishi Kisho Kishori Kornitai Shishi Jagad Jagannath Balde Subhadramani Ki Jai. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakya Chakshurun mletam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. Shri chaitanya manovishtam sthapitam yena bhutale. Svayam rupa kadamayam dadati svapadantikam. Vancha kalpatarubhyasya kripasindubhya evacha. Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So I'm very honored to have this opportunity. And I'd like to seek the blessings of my senior devotees, that we can say something useful. And most importantly, that I apply what I hear, what I'm speaking and I hear from all of this. So, I chose to speak about Vibhishana's surrender because earlier this year, I, and along with a bunch of other devotees, about 200, 300 devotees, we got the opportunity to go with His Holiness Ramapada Swami to South India. It was a fantastic yatra. It was a very special one. In fact, it's one that I continue to remember practically every day. The ambience of the temples and the messages and the excitement of going from one place to the next. The humongous service of the devotees to make the yatra happen. It was really wonderful. So one of the places we visited was a place that Maharaj had referred to yesterday morning, actually. For those who were here for the Srimad Bhagavatam class yesterday morning, he spoke of this place called Sharanagati Kshetra. Do you remember that? The place of surrender, Sharanagati Kshetra. And this was on day 3 of our South India Yatra. So I'm going to kind of pick up from where Maharaj had talked about yesterday. And this place, it was called Sharanagati Kshetra because three different acts of surrender took place onto Lord Ram. So Maharaj also referred to this verse where Lord Ram is declaring his wish and his vow, actually, to give protection and courage to all those who surrender unto him. So we'll go through the verse, and it's a Ramayana verse, but it's quoted by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his teachings to Sanatana Goswami. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Sakradeva prapannoyas. Tavasmiti chayachate. Abhayam sarvadatasmai dadamyeta dvitam mama. Do it again. Sakradeva prapannoyas tavasmiti chayachate. Abhayam sarvadatasmai dadamyeta dvitam mama. For the sake of time, we will have others chant as well. So, sakrid. I'll go through word by word and then we'll read the translation. Sakrid means only once. Eva, certainly, with, the Lord is speaking with conviction, certainly. Prapanno, what does prapanno mean? Surrender. Yas is yaha, meaning one who. So this tavasmiti, actually this tavasmiti is a combination of three words, and it's a prayer, and you could say one word. Sometimes when you go on book distribution, we learn from Vaisheshika Prabhu, after you've distributed the book, you ask them, would you like to learn a Sanskrit prayer? And do you know, first of all, do you know Sanskrit? Oh, Sanskrit anyway. But would you like to learn a Sanskrit prayer? It's a 5,000-year-old prayer. Oh, sure. And so then we show them the mantra. We say Hare Krishna and we teach them the prayer. So like that, this is a one word prayer. And this one word prayer can give us access to the depths of devotion that we're seeking. Tava asmi iti. Tava means, anyone know? Yeah. Yours. Asmi? I am. I am. And iti. Thus. Yours, I am, thus. Tavasmiti. Meaning from now on, thus, I am yours. Cha yachate. Cha means also. Yachate means to pray. So cha means also, and yachate, Lord Ram is saying, one who prays for courage, because it combines with the next word. Yachate abhayam, praying for courage. So then what is, that's from the devotee side. So they surrender, and how do they surrender? With this mood that I am yours. Tavasmiti. Then the next line is, Abhayam. This is easy. Abhayam means? Fearless. Sarvada. Always. In the Bhagavatam, there are many verses with Sarvatra Sarvada, right? In all places, in all time, in all circumstances, perform devotional service. Repeated phrase in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So here it's saying, Abhayam Sarvada. Lord Rama is saying, I give them courage for the rest of eternity. Tasmai, onto Him. Dadami. Dadami means, I give. Like, Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam, right? Etad. So that's what Lord Ram does. Abhayam Sarvada Tasmai Dadami. And then He says, Etad, this, Vratam. Wow, this is my, Mama means my, it's simple. Etad Vratam Mama, this is my vow. So, let's go back again. Only once, if one surrenders onto me saying, Tavasmiti. So this is our this half an hour keyword, Tavasmiti, I am yours. And prays to me for courage, for such a person, Abhayam Sarvadatasma, I give him fearlessness. Like Ambarish Maharaj, completely fearless. Totally fearless, even though you have fiery demon coming towards him. Dadami etad ritam mama, this is my vow. So, one thing that Maharaj had said yesterday morning is that knowing the quality of the Lord gives us impetus to surrender. So because we all start, where do we start from in Krishna consciousness anyway? We start with somebody maybe giving us a book about something, or actually begins with preliminary faith. Adav Shraddha. There's a seed of a feeling that there's something higher out there. We don't know what it is. Like I know in my life, I was easily led into impersonalism. God is everything and everywhere, and that's about it. The personal conception was not strong, or even there. So we have a sense there's something higher, but we don't know what is that something, right? So how do you surrender on to, like he was saying, how do you have faith in, or how do you trust, and give you life, I'm yours, to something you're not very clear about. So we don't have clear idea about Krishna, actually. At least I can speak for myself. So then we begin the process of Krishna consciousness. We start, we come in touch with devotees, the philosophy makes sense to us. Nice prasadam, maybe that's what does it. Something, we start Krishna consciousness somehow. And then we start to gain trust in devotees. And what are devotees saying? Krishna! So then we start to trust Krishna a little bit. Because we trust devotees. So that's why I say, yasya prasada bhagavat prasada. So through the medium of the mercy of the spiritual master, we get mercy of Krishna. We get to understand and trust Krishna, have faith in Krishna, because of the mercy and the trust and faith instilled by the devotees of Krishna. So that's how our life begins, and in Krishna consciousness anyway. And we're meant to come to this point of, I am yours completely. Krishna, I'm fully dedicating my life to you. How do you get there? So it's a process, right? Maharaj was saying at least four times yesterday morning, it's a progressive thing. It doesn't happen immediately. And even when we say, I am yours, what does that mean anyway? I, what is I? Am yours. There may not be a clear idea. I know I wake up in the morning thinking, who am I anyway? I mean, yeah, we're here, I'm spirit soul, but who am I? I mean, do I feel it? Because until we know our particular rasa with Krishna and its all its intricacies, we really don't know who we are. We have long way to go to know who we are. So, I am yours, that prayer is something we can start with for sure. But it goes deeper and deeper and deeper as we progress in Krishna consciousness and hear about Krishna. Anyway, so I am yours. If we can understand who Krishna is, it gives impetus to surrender. So this is one of the features of Lord Ram or Krishna that we can really appreciate. That Krishna is very kind and very loving. In that if we make a commitment to Him, He reciprocates in this way, giving us fearlessness. Because we all want it. Anyway, we'll speak more about that. So going to the story of Vibhishana. Back to Sharanagati Kshetra. When does Lord Ram speak this verse anyway? It's during this whole exchange with Vibhishana. So, anyone not know what the Ramayana is here? Okay, very good. So everybody knows about Hanuman and burning up Lanka and that story a little bit? You don't? Okay. So there was a... Lord Ram is a personality in that picture and his consort Sita Devi, and right next to him is Lakshman, his brother, younger brother, and the person at his feet is Hanuman, the monkey warrior, his dear servant. So what Hanuman did, well, let me back up really quick. Ravana took his wife Sita away from Ram. He abducted her pretty bad, and he took her to this place called Lanka, which is currently known as Sri Lanka. And he had a big golden palace and all of that. This happened about some million years ago. And Hanuman was asked by Ram, go to Lanka and find Sita. Or actually he asked her, just go find Sita. He found her in Lanka finally. And before he left Lanka, he burnt up the entire place. To the extent that most of the demons, including the head honcho, Ravana, was completely, you know, confused and bewildered what to do. He didn't know what to do about this whole situation. So, after that happened, he sat down with some of his ministers and he said, I need to have a little council meeting with all you guys. To discuss this. What are we going to do? I really need your support right now. Please explain to me, how can we deal with this situation? Just one monkey has come. And there are apparently millions of monkeys Lord Ram has. Just one monkey. And look what he's done. He's destroyed the entire Lanka. So then, one of his Rakshasa folk started to speak. First Prahastha spoke and said, Ravan, you're so great. You've destroyed so many demons. Don't worry about it. We just... were inattentive. We weren't ready for this fellow. But he came and he used his mystical powers to do his stuff and he burnt up the whole place. We were just not ready. We were caught off guard. Don't worry about it. You're so great. You can do so much. So, and then the next person said, yes, Ravan, see, even your son, Indrajit, was able to conquer Indra. He's the most powerful personality in the universe. Why do you worry? And so, one by one, people gave him counsel like that. So it's wise advice. Don't take counsel from people who are called enablers. That will just satisfy your sense gratification. Look for persons who are deeply wise and detached. And so then, Vibhishana spoke. Vibhishan is actually Ravana's brother. Ravana was a horrendous, terrible king. Vibhishana, on the other hand, he was very gentle and devoted personality. Both of them were Rakshasas. They were born in families that were not... Actually, they were born in a Brahmana family, but they had become Rakshasas. And but yet, in the same family, so to speak, but they can have such different natures. So disciples of the same guru, or children of the same parents... can be vastly distinct. It really is an individual choice. You see? And then, Vibhishana said, he gave like a good list of reasons. Ravan, you shouldn't do this because you should not keep Sita. Just return her back to Ram because, you know, just one monkey. He didn't even use his mysticism to jump. He just jumped with his physical strength all the way from India to Lanka. The Mahendra Hill he jumped off of. It's amazing. Just one monkey, and there are millions of them. And Ram has not done anything to be violent against you. So he gave him a list of good reasons, and he said, you should not, first of all, you should try to, instead of getting into war and trying to conquer them, just, you know, try to pacify it by gifts and political maneuvers and things like that. So he gave him all kinds of reasons why he should not, you know, try to combat Ram. And then he described Ram as the greatest warrior. Ravan heard a little bit. He said, let me think about it. He broke through. I mean, Vibhishan broke through Ravan a little bit. But then, the next morning, Vibhishana really wanted to help his brother. He was in a mood of service. He really wanted to help this deluded person who was filled with sense gratification. So in the morning he went to Ravana's private chambers and he spoke to him and he said, look, there are a lot of bad omens. Ever since Sita has come into this place, Lanka, there's so many bad omens. Don't you see them? And he gave them a list of bad omens. When one is attracted to sense gratification, peripheral view is lost. And one is so deeply attached to that object of sense gratification, rationality is thrown out the window, ability to see things in the proper perspective, and those who are well-wishing, like Vibhishana, their good advice is not taken. And so he said, what are you talking about? I don't see any bad omens. In fact, everything looks honky-dory to me. And Vibhishana at that had to leave because then Ravan wanted to have an assembly with the rest of his Rakshasas. Kumbhakarna, his brother, had woken up after 6 months. So he said, Kumbhakarna has woken up. Time to have a meeting. How are we going to defeat Ram? So then again, everybody started to give their advice how to defeat Ram and all the monkey soldiers. They had different plans and so forth. Again, Vibhishana, for the third time, Vibhishana gave his advice. And Ravan just wouldn't take it. In fact, Vibhishana said something really heavy, because this was the third time. He said, I want all of us, don't give him bad advice. Our king has lost it. He's so absorbed in this sense gratification, in this girl, in this lady, that it's going to cause our destruction to the entire Rakshasa race. Our families, our wealth, everything is going to go. Please restrain him. Ravana said, you rascal, you're my brother, and you are going against me. Get out of here before I kill you. So then Vibhishana, with some last words of trying to console Ravan to some degree and request him, pleading him, please listen to me. I'm just leaving and I don't have any issue with you, but you're going to destroy Lanka. I don't have any personal profit to gain from all of this. Ravana didn't listen. So Vibhishana rose up in the air along with four other ministers who were his companions. And from there, he flew in 48 minutes, 747, all the way to Rameshwaram. Actually, he had mystic powers. So when he came to the place called Tirupulani, where Lord Ram was there along with the monkey soldiers, the monkey soldiers saw him, especially Sugriva, the head of the monkeys, and he saw him coming. Oh, he's coming from the enemy's camp. He needs to be destroyed immediately. But when he came, Vibhishana didn't land on the ground. He just stood in the air, giving his speech to Sugriva. He could see that Sugriva is wanting to, destroy him and kind of speaking like that. But he took a very etiquette-based, strategy-based decision. He said, let me approach Sugriva, because Sugriva is a devotee of Ram. We approach the Lord through his devotees, and he took that, he did that etiquette, even though the devotee was a little antagonistic towards him. And strategy, why? Because if he went directly to Ram, Ram would say, sure, I accept you. But he wanted to go through Sugriva so that through their discussion, Sugriva and the rest of the monkey soldiers would be pacified and he would be fully accepted into that association. So Vibhishana did that. He gave him the whole story. I'm Ravan's brother, but he's totally lost it and I want to surrender onto Ram. I want to take refuge in Ram. So Sugriva then said, okay, hold on. He went to go speak to Ram. Said, Ram, we need to destroy him. In fact, burn him alive. And then Ram said, you really care about me, don't you? Thank you very much. Let me ask the others, how do you feel? So he asked each of the other Vanaras how they felt. Angad spoke. He said, let's give him some service and see how he does in that service. Sometimes the spiritual master will test us, give us some service, how we do, and then give us further responsibility like that. Anyway, so he wanted to test. He said, let's test him. Others, Jambavan said, he's got a material motive. He wants the kingdom. That's why he's coming to he knows you're going to win, Ram. So he's coming to your side, little traitor, so that he can get the kingdom once you win the kingdom from Ravana. Like that. So other people, everyone had their own opinions about it. And then finally, Hanuman was consulted. And Hanuman said, my dear Lord Ram, I don't really buy all these other arguments. Because, I mean, we can't practically test him anyway. People can conceal their feelings. We won't be able to know. And if you give him some important service to do, just to test him, then we're already trusting him by that. And, you know, he's left everything. And even if he wanted the kingdom, let him take the kingdom. What's the issue? But at least he's most important, he's wanting to surrender to Ram. And Ram's heart is he wants to receive. He, you know, wants to reciprocate with anyone's surrender. So like that, Hanuman made his case. And then Sugriva still had his angst. And Ram completely pacified Sugriva. He spoke to him at length and he said, Sugriva, what are you worried about anyway? No one can harm me. I don't even have to go to Lanka to kill Ravan with my single desire. I don't even have to lift a pinky and Ravana is finished. Nobody can harm me. But hear from me how I really feel. So this is the Lord. This is the point. How the Lord feels. Even if Vibhishana is disguised at Ravana asking for my shelter, I will give it to him. Even if it's Ravana comes without bringing Sita asking for my shelter, I will give it to him. So please don't doubt this nature of mine. Just like you, Sugriva. So he goes back to Sugriva when Sugriva was a little obsessed with sense gratification during the summer months while they're waiting for the rainy season to end. Sugriva kind of went astray. And then Ram said, even when you went astray, I still gave you my shelter, gave you my love and affection. And Sugriva's heart became pacified. And then Sugriva was able to fully accept Vibhishana, even though initially he had that envy and upset feelings or, you know, anger towards Vibhishana. So describe that when we have such feelings towards another person, maybe some feelings of, I don't like them, for whatever reason, maybe it's a very miniature, I don't like them, or serious, I envy them, I hate them, I want to destroy. If those feelings are there, by recognizing and by hearing from Krishna how he feels about everyone and how he treats everyone impartially and lovingly, it soothes the heart of the devotee. It's an important point. Not easy. But that's how Sugriva was asked, go and invite Vibhishana. And he invited Vibhishana, and Vibhishana came, fully surrendered. And Sugriva's heart was joyful to receive him to be part of the group. So the acharyas described that those four accompanied, those four sort of associates of Vibhishana, they represent four qualities of surrender. Or four qualities of the one who surrender, two qualities of the one who surrender, and two qualities of the person unto whom we surrender. And then first one is akinchanatvam. So we've been hearing akinchana. Gokulananda Prabhu mentioned it, Maharaj mentioned it yesterday. Akinchana, having no material desire. Or Prahlad Maharaj, having no material desire. So Vibhishana, think about it. He had a family, he had children, he had wealth, he had honor, he had prestige, he had all of that at Lanka. He just left all of that, rose up and went straight to Ram. He left it. I remember this is funny. Maharaj was describing this and he left even without his toothbrush. When me and my family travel anywhere, it's like when we remember Gaur Kishore Das Babaji every time we travel. Because Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, when he left from Vrindavan to go to live in Mayapur, he had only three things with him. His beads, which was cloth, a book, and his tiger skin cap. That was it. But when we travel, it's a whole different story. It took kids and there. Anyway. So that's how Vibhishana was. He was so akinchana. He had no shelter in those things, even though he was living among those things. Akinchanatvam. And then the second quality is ananyagatitvam. Deeply feeling and knowing that Krishna is my Lord only. No one else. Not my family, not my society, not my country, not my friends. No one. It can be a source of my internal happiness except Krishna. So deeply feeling that. Ananya gatitvam. No other shelter. So those are two qualities of the one who's taking shelter, and then two qualities of the person who's giving shelter are shakti, etam, etad vratam, this is my vow that I will give him fearlessness. Krishna can give us fearlessness. Who in this world can promise us like this? Think about it. Who in this world can promise us, I promise you fearlessness from this day forth? Our banker? Our investment consultant? No one can. Except Krishna. He has a shakti to give us shelter. And then the other quality is saralata, meaning simple. We heard that last night. Saralata, very simple. Krishna accepts anyone and everyone as long as they have that mood of surrender. Shishi Kishore Kishori Ki Chai. That's a sign for me to keep quiet. To end the class because it's 1 o'clock. I'll take a couple of more minutes. So what is it that prevents us from surrendering? Any ideas? Lack of faith? Attachments? Very good. He'll give you an A+. I was looking for something else. What's that? Ego. Yes, pride, false ego. Maharaj has been speaking about that too. Yeah. Hesitancy. In fact, so this story continues. And someone exhibits a little bit of lack of surrender. Who's that? Varuna. Because what happens is, Ram consults Vibhishana, what should we do now? What do you suggest we do now, now that we want to go to the other side? He said, the ocean they'd want to serve you because there's a relationship in the past with your dynasty. So he said, okay. So Ram did his thing where he did austerity and laid down for 3 days or 7 days, depending on the version of Ramayana, he performed austerity. He just fasted, waiting for Varuna to come so that he could get Varuna's help, the lord of the ocean, to cross over to Lanka. He didn't come. After 7 days, Ram got really upset. And with fiery eyes, red, he boiled the ocean. And the ocean retreated many miles. And then finally, Varuna comes running with his wife and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please accept me." And Lord Ram, in his saralata, in his very kind mood, accepted the surrender. So the hesitation there was his pride, his ego. Thank you. Of Varuna. So sometimes we may be given some service and there may be some hesitation. That hesitation to perform the service, maybe, not always, could be pride. Like I remember when I first started associating with devotees, they would tell me to chant Hare Krishna. I would think in my mind, "You chant. Why, leave me alone. Don't tell me what to do." So, you know, that rebellious attitude. That's the root of our issue, actually, being in this material world. And the other is, this is Prabhupada's statement. Here's Prabhupada about why we fear. What are we holding on to? Why we fear surrendering to Krishna? Right? Without surrendering to Krishna, there are lots of fears. But to surrender to Krishna, there's fear, isn't it? I have to give up everything, like everything. I mean, will Krishna be there for me, after all? Prabhupada says the reason that we don't fully surrender is because we doubt whether the Supreme is a person and that He loves His devotees. There's doubt in the heart. That's why the final stage, phases of devotion, is described, all doubts are removed. Vidyate hridaya granthis chidyate sarvasamshaya. Shiyante chasi karmani drishta ivatmani ishvare. That one can see this, one can see the self as who we really are when all doubts are clear. So, doubt about Krishna as a person and doubt about Krishna, the Supreme, the Supreme that's controlling everything is actually a person. Having that doubt, and having doubt that Krishna actually has affection for us, those doubts prevent us from surrendering. So as we hear, so what's the antidote? Hearing Shastra with faith, or hearing with attention, and seeing with experience about life, about nothing can really give us shelter except Krishna. And the third is to take risks for Krishna. Do things that will attract Krishna's mercy. So three things, how to help ourselves. Have full faith in Shastra, hear with that faith, so we can hear about who Krishna, how Krishna is actually a person, Krishna loves us. And then to hear attentively, and try to see how what we hear is experienced in the world. And the third is to do something, you know, take risks. Go beyond our comfort zone for Krishna so He can give us His mercy. Okay, Hare Krishna. I've run out of time and run over time actually. It's 1:05. We don't have time for questions, so I apologize. Or I'm thankful actually. Hare Krishna. You want to share anything else, Madhu? Concluding point?
No, thank you.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you all for your kind attention.